Hello. Well, thank you for asking me to teach, Jerry. I've been asked to teach on believing, which is a very fundamental thing for us as believers in our lives. Believing, as we're going to see, is the catalyst that makes God's word go. It's what brings it to pass in our lives. Dr. Werwell said, look at Hebrews 11, that we are where we are today because of our believing, and we will be tomorrow where our believing takes us. Believing really holds a great peace in our lives, and it determines a lot when it comes to the quality of our lives. In God's word, there's a tremendous amount of things available to us. God has a tremendous amount of amazing promises that come to pass in our lives when we believe. Hebrews 11. We're going to set a little foundation, and then we're going to see how we can apply this principle in our lives to see God's word come to pass. Hebrews 11, and in verse 6, it says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him." So the first thing I want to say is, this is translated from Greek, right? So it's the New Testament is translated from the Greek language, and this word faith is the word pistis, okay? It's pistis in Greek. And it's translated sometimes faith, sometimes believing. So tonight, when we see this word, we're going to call it believing, okay? And what it means is that you're convinced something is going to happen. We are convinced something is going to happen in life, okay? So here's a little analogy. What's going to happen when I release my fingers here? Are you convinced?
Yes.
Okay. All right? So without faith, without believing, it's impossible to please God. Without having that mentality of being convinced, it's impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. And this is the first thing. We have to be convinced that God is. That God is there. That God exists. That the things that we see around us, the trees, the sky, the stars, were created by a God, by a being. We have to first believe that he is. And the second thing, that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So God isn't a God that sits there with his arms closed. He's a God who does things. And his desire in his life is to do things, to perform things, to make things come to pass. And that's what we have to be utterly convinced about. And when we think of God, when we go to his word, we have to see it like that. That this is a God of action. Our God is a God of action. Look at 2 Timothy 3. Believing is the catalyst that brings God's word to pass. And here's another thing that we need to believe. Second Timothy 3, and in verse 16 it says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. So the way that God, the creator, the one who likes to do things, the way that he chose to communicate with us is words. Okay, and he had people write down things, and it became the Bible. All these things that we read, these aren't words of men. These aren't words of great, you know, artists or wise people or philosophers from the past. These are the words from God, the creator, the one who likes to do things, the one who likes to accomplish things, okay? All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is what?
Profitable.
Profitable. So God, the God of action, gave us a word of action, a word that does things. And the point of this word, the point of God's words to man, are action. Result. Why do you go to the gym? So that you can huff and puff for 30 minutes and sweat and smell? Results, right? You want to lose weight or you want to lift weights and get stronger. There's results. And that's why we go to the word, results. We want to see things happen in life. And there's a tremendous amount of potential in God's word. Look at Romans 1. And to believe God is to believe God's word. This is his communication to us. And we have to be so convinced that God is, that he wants to do things, and that these are his words. These are his communication to us. Romans 1. And we're going to look at, I guess you could call it an analogy. Romans 1:16. It says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." So the gospel of Christ here refers to the word of God. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God." And I usually don't do this, but this is another Greek word. It's dunamis, okay? And we get the English word dynamite from this, okay? So God's word here is being compared to dynamite, okay? So think if this were a stick of dynamite. Now, the stick of dynamite has a tremendous amount of power inherently. It has a tremendous amount of potential, right? But is this the power of this dynamite realized just being here in my hand? What does it take? It takes a catalyst. It takes fire. It takes something to light it, to make it go. And this is what God's word is. It's power. This is the most powerful thing ever in history of mankind, in the whole world. In the beginning, God said, "Let there be light." And what happened? And it's the same power in his word. And it's inherent power. It's all in here for us to absorb, to live, to put to the test. Look at 1 Thessalonians 2. The intent of God's word, the God of action, is results. He wants to give us results in life. And if we're not seeing results in life, if we're not realizing or manifesting what's available in God's word, it's not God's issue. It's our issue. And it comes down to our believing. Are we convinced when it says that greater works than these shall ye do because I go unto my Father? Are we that convinced of that? That we can do the works of Jesus Christ? It's hard to grasp our minds around, but that's the deal. And we have to be so utterly convinced of God's word to see it come to pass. What did I say? 1 Thessalonians 2? Okay. This is probably not a good pen because it makes like a loud sound. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, it says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men." It's the word of God. It's no matter who's speaking it, it's the word of God. And what's God's intent for his word? Believe, and what else? Results. Results for people in life. The word of God, "but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." And effectually worketh, it's the word that we get energy from. So that stick of dynamite, the thing that lights it is what? It's believing. It's being utterly convinced of the word, and then it comes into action in our lives. Does that make sense? Okay, look at Mark 9. So that's kind of the background that we're going to look at here. So believing is the thing that makes God's word active, that makes it realized in our lives. Is this your water? Not that I'm skidded out, but Mark 9:23. Okay, so Jesus said unto him, and this is a guy who needed something, okay? Jesus said unto him, "If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth." Think about the potential this brings to your life. Think about the possibility that this brings to our lives. If we can believe, if we can wrap our minds around the promises of God and be convinced about them, all things are possible. Think about that. The sky isn't even the limit. Think about that. All things become possible. But there's an important word here. Jesus said unto him, if you can believe. I can't believe for you. Your fellowship coordinator can't believe for you. You can't believe for me. It's a decision that each of us make in our own lives if we are going to believe. And if we do, we will see God's power in amazing ways. If we could wrap our minds around the promises of God. If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Look at Mark 10. Are all things possible to you or to me by our own intellect or power or strength? No. But when we believe, what literally happens is we bring God into the situation. Now it's not me. Now it's not me handling something. Now it's not me living life with my limited ability, with my limited strength, with my limited experience and wisdom. I bring God, the Creator, the all-powerful, the all-knowing, the almighty God into every situation that I confront. And the simplicity of this is just being convinced, just believing. And we're going to look at how to do this. Mark 10:27, it says, "And Jesus looked upon them, looking upon them, said, 'With men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible.'" When we believe, we bring God in. Man, and what an amazing thing. And we saw in Hebrews 11:6 that without faith, without believing, it's impossible to please him. God just wants in. He wants in on your life. He wants in my life. He is our Father. That's the simplicity of this thing. This isn't about rules and regulations. It's not about who's a greater believer than the next person. It's about a father with children. And God wants in. He just wants to be a part of our lives. And the way that we let him in is to what? Believe. To believe. We bring our Father in. We give him what he's always wanted, to take care of children. What a cool thing that we can do for him and for us and for each other. Look at 2 Corinthians 3. But the reality is, if I can believe, it's up to me. It's up to me to deal with my own mind. It's up to me to face the negatives of this world and still choose to believe the word. It's up to me to put the word in my mind so that I'll believe it bigger. It's all up to me. It's all up to you. And you'll get the result. I'll get the result of what I do with my mind, what I do with my life. 2 Corinthians 3. And this is a very important principle when it comes to believing. 2 Corinthians 3. And in verse 5, it says, "Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of" who?
God.
God. We have to recognize that our ability is very limited. It's very tight. We can only accomplish so much, but we can bring in God and all things become possible. So the question is, are we willing to settle for mediocre? Are we willing to settle for the mediocre results that our ability produces, or do we want to bring God in? That's a question that we all face. Do people get by without God in life? Sure they do. Sure they do. They live 80, they live 90 years, maybe 100 if they're lucky. And they struggle, they strive, they strain to crawl to the top of the water to take a breath and only to get pushed back down. That's not what God wants for his children. That's not what God wants for us. In Romans 5:17, it says that God wants us to reign in life. That means to exercise authority, kingly authority, to have dominion on this earth. That's a beautiful thing. Ephesians 3:20 says God wants to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think according to the power that worketh in us. That's the reality. That's the potential of our lives. Believing is the match that lights that fuse. Anybody know 2 Corinthians 9:8? Say it loud. Thank you. That's a reality. That's a reality in our lives. And what puts that into practice in our lives is believing. So are we willing to settle for less or not? That's the question. And we've been, look at 2 Corinthians 5. Something we have to deal with is the fact that we live in a world that is forced to settle for less. People without God are forced to settle for less. They're forced to settle for mediocre. They're forced to struggle, strive, and strain. And we live in that world. And the thing that happens sometimes is we are people who live in the world with these other people, and it becomes normal to struggle. It becomes normal to be frustrated. It becomes normal to be defeated because my next door neighbor's defeated. But you know what? Your next door neighbor doesn't have the ability to bring in God. Your next door neighbor doesn't have a God. He might if you let him know who God is. But believing is the thing that makes our lives sing. That kind of rhymed. But it is. And think about that statement. You are where you are today because of your believing, and you will be tomorrow where your believing takes you. That's an amazing statement. But I am in my life right now where I am because of my believing. I've received the results of my believing. 2 Corinthians 5. We're going to look at a basic principle in the word, but something that's very important in light of believing, and that's here in verse 7. It says, "For we walk by faith," and again, this is the same word, believing, okay? "We walk by faith, by believing, and not by sight." And that's the issue that we face. And this word sight, you know, the five senses. That's the issue that we face. When a CAT scan says something, we deem that as true, maybe, right? Or when our checkbook says something, we might deem that as true. And we have to make the decision what we believe. Do we believe the things that we see, or do we believe what it says in God's word? A CAT scan could say anything, but God's word says, "By his stripes you were healed." What am I convinced by? What am I convinced by? Whatever I'm convinced by is what I'm going to receive in my life, is the result that I'm going to receive. And this is probably the biggest thing. Look at John 17. This is probably the biggest thing that keeps us from believing. It's being conditioned by what we see. I'm going to read this thing here in this book. It's called "The Bible Tells Me So." And it's on page 23. It says, "Have we been limiting God in our lives? We must be if we do not have sufficiency in everything. Sufficiency is the will of God for his children, in order that his children may abound unto every good work. Our having sufficiency is God's will for us. Yet, how many of us have limited God by not allowing him to fulfill the promise in our lives? How slow we've been to realize that God is our ability, that he is the life of our lives, the strength of our strength, that he is our sufficiency. We frequently limit God in ourselves by our wrong believing, by accepting the knowledge that comes to us through our senses. Our reason says, this just cannot be. And so we confess the negative when all the time his spirit within us is crying out, sufficiency in everything. We've been so schooled to revere the knowledge that comes to us through our five senses that we fail to recognize the knowledge that comes from the higher realm, the spiritual, where the word of God and not reason has first place." The word of God's what's true. The senses offer facts. The word of God is what's true. By your senses, you can't heal anybody, right? You don't have that power. You are a person. You have hands. What can you possibly do? By our senses, we can't do much. But are we conditioned by our senses? That's going to determine the heights that we rise in our lives, in our believing, in our manifesting God's power, in our walking on God's word. John 17, did I say that? Verse 17, it says, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is what?" True. The word is what's true. Always, in every situation, the word is what's true. So when information bombards us that's contrary to the word, we have a choice. Do I believe that, or do I believe the word? And information that comes to us from the senses will often contradict the word. Many times it will contradict the word. And we always have a choice what we're going to do with that information. Look at Romans 4. So we're going to look at an example of this guy, Abraham, who is called the father of believing. And he had a choice whether he was going to believe God's word or whether he was going to believe the information that he brought in from the senses. In Romans 4. Now this guy, he was 75, I think, when he was called by God. And he took his family. God said, roll out. He took his family and he left. And he went to a place that he'd never been to before. And he just went. That's kind of a cool thing. But the thing that really defined him was he was supposed to have a child. But there was one problem. He was 75. By the time he had a child, he was 100. Think of the oldest person you know. Think about what they look like. Really, think about what they look like. He was 100. He probably had a mirror. He probably saw his body. He had prior experience that said, dude, you are old. There's no child happening from you. If you went to Google and type 100-year-old old guy, ampersand, fertility, it would say, no way. But he had this information. He knew the deal. And God said, you know what, buddy? You're going to have a kid. You are going to have a child. His wife was 90. Think about a 90-year-old lady, you know, if you know one that old. He had to look at her every day and say, she is going to conceive a child. And this is the situation he's in. You know, I think sometimes these people in the Bible, we see them as like this aura of greatness. But this is a person with a mind, like you and like me. This is a person who looked in the mirror every day, if he had a mirror. This is a person who dealt with things, who had struggles in life, who was pinned in a corner at times and forced to either believe God or to believe the information that he received from the senses. And this is where we're at in Romans 4:18. It says, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. So this is God's word. He told them, you're going to have a kid. And being not weak in faith or believing, he considered not his own body now dead. Now, like I said, this is translated from Greek, okay? Translators, as human as they are, sometimes make mistakes. So this word not here isn't supposed to be there, okay? So I'm going to read this from the English Standard Version. You can follow along if you want, but the word not is not supposed to be there. It says, he did not weaken in faith or in believing when he considered his own body. So he considered his body. God didn't change, morph his body into a young person so he could see a young dude and think, oh, okay, I'm going to have a kid now. He was still old. When he considered his own body, which was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. He had to look at his wife too. That's some pretty daunting information. When you're saying, this couple is going to have a kid, you know? And there was a lot hanging on this kid too. Jesus Christ came out of this line. There was a lot hanging on this. Verse 20, so he had this information. He considered his oldness. He considered the word and what he did with it. He staggered not at the promise of God. And to stagger is to be at variance with oneself, to hesitate or to doubt. There was no doubt. There was no doubt. Even though he considered the senses, even though he considered what he saw, there was no doubt. It took him time to get here. It took him time to get here. And it sometimes will take us time to get here. We're going to look at a man named Peter, and it took him some time to get to where he needed to be with believing. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, strong in believing, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. He was fully persuaded, absolutely, utterly convinced that God's word trumped the senses. Absolutely convinced. And that's where we have to get. Look at Matthew 14. That's where we have to get in our lives if we're going to light the fuse, so to speak, of the dynamite of God's word. That's where we have to get. Anybody know what Acts, Romans 10:17 says? Stand up, say it louder.
Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God.
Faith cometh by hearing. So the more we hear the word, the more we are our minds are infiltrated with God's word, the more we're going to believe. The more our minds are infiltrated with the senses, the things of the world, the less we're going to believe. It's a simple equation, right? Maybe sometimes it's good to put down the iPhone. Really? Sometimes it's good to get away from that computer and just pull out your Bible, sit on the couch, and get that word in the brain. That's going to help us to believe. All things are possible to him that believeth. Are we willing to settle for second best when so much more is available? Mark 14, 22, and this is Peter here. Oh, did I not say that? Wait, did I just change it? I meant Matthew. I'm sorry. Matthew 14, 22. Okay. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship. Okay, so what happened before this? Jesus was teaching. He was healing people. There were 5,000 men, and beside that, women and children. So who knows how many people were there? But there were a lot of people, thousands of people. Jesus was teaching for a while. They were in like this isolated place, and they were hungry. They had no food. And there was no time to send them back. They would be starving in the wilderness. So Jesus says, just have them sit down. Gather the fish you got, the loaves of bread you got, and let's see what we could do here. And those, I think 5 loaves and 2 fishes or something, they fed all those people. And there were 12 baskets left over. He brought God into the situation. Simply, he believed. God told him it was available. He did it. Okay, so that's the situation that we're in here. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship, so after this event, and to go before him on the other side while he sent the multitudes away. So they ate, they were full, they left. He told his disciples, get into a boat, sail away, go to the other side. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. And this is Jesus Christ. And you know what? This is a guy who had something going with God. And this believing thing, you got to have something going with God. This can't be about impressing people. This can't be about impressing leaders or your fellowship coordinator. It's got to be about pleasing God, the one who's given us life, the one who's given us spirit, the one who helps us, who holds our hand. That's what this has to be about. If it's about anything else, it's fake. That's what it has to be. And Jesus Christ had something going with God. Verse 24, but the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. So we have some sensory information here. You got a ship, it's in the sea, and it's tossed with waves. The waves are throwing it back and forth. Waves are wet. Waves are high. Water is cold. Okay? And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus, who saw all those things, who felt all those things, who heard the rough sea, went unto them walking on the sea. No big deal. Anybody know what John 14:12 says? It says, go ahead, Lance. The works that I do, thank you, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do because I go unto my Father. Do you think our potential has been realized? Maybe. Maybe not. There might be more out there for us. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled. When they saw the information, it made them troubled, saying, it is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. And that's what the senses do a lot of times, because the senses information comes from a bad source. And it creates fear. It creates trouble. It creates doubt. And we're confronted with it every day. And if we're not careful and we let that stuff in, we're not going to really believe to a great degree. And in the fourth watch of the night, what verse? 27. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he, Jesus, said, come. And that was the word. You know what, man? Peter gets beat down for this thing. But he's got some guts. Nobody else said, can I come out? Nobody else wanted to give it a try. He just saw 5,000 people plus besides men, besides women and children fed with a couple fish and a couple pieces of bread. And he said, there's something to this. There is something here. I'm going to give it a chance. I'm going to give this a try. And there were other people on the ship that probably criticized him, maybe. Peter, you think you can? That's Jesus. You can't walk on the water. You're just a fisherman. You can't walk on the water. But the word of God was, come. So he has a choice. Am I going to believe the senses information, or am I going to believe that it's available for me to do this? And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Again, this is a guy. This is a person with a brain, with a mind, with eyes, with ears, just like you and me. And he had the guts to do it. He had the guts after what he saw, what he heard, the smell of the sea, the darkness of the night in the ocean, to say, you know what? I'm going to give it a try. Screw it. And the question is, are we willing to try? Are we willing to give it a chance? Or are we afraid to be embarrassed? Are we afraid that it might not work and that might really upset me? It's worth a try. This stuff is worth a try. Peter decided, you know what? Screw it. Let's do it. And he walked on the water. Verse 30, but when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And when he saw, he lost that believing. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said, oh, thou of little believing, why'd you doubt? Why did you doubt? I told you it was possible. You were doing it. But, you know, he tried, man. He tried. He was a guy who tried. And just like Abraham, it took him years to get there. But he's had to try at a certain point. He had to say, you know what? I'm going to put this thing to the test. I believe what Jesus Christ said, that I can do great things. I believe that I have some power, and I'm going to do it. Kind of a cool thing. Look at Acts 3. You know, God wants us to prove him. It says in Malachi 3:10, prove me now herewith. See if I won't open up the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there won't even be room for you to receive. That's what God wants to do. He just wants us to let him in. Let me in, kids, please. Just let me in this situation. Let me help. Acts 3. Am I over time? No. There's two types of people in the world. There's people that make things happen, and there's people who sit back and watch. What kind of person are you? Only we can answer that question for ourselves. What kind of a person are you? What kind of a person am I? Am I willing to try? Acts 3. Peter, he tried. He succeeded for a little while, and then he failed. That's okay. It's okay to fail. As long as we try again. We get back up, wipe ourselves off, dust ourselves off, and give it another try. You know, I don't want to go through this life not realizing my potential. There's so much available to us. I do not want to do that. 50 years from now, saying, man, I wish I did more. You know? Acts 2. I said Acts 3, but we are actually going to read Acts 2. Not the whole thing. Don't worry. So they all spoke in tongues. This is the initial outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Consequently, the Holy Spirit, a lot of times, the power of the Holy Spirit is the same word, dunamis, many times. Potential. What we do with it is up to us. Verse 8. So they spoke in tongues in all these languages, and how hear we every man in our own language, wherein we were born, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and dwellers in Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt, and the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? Others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, Peter, the one who decided to give it a try, the one who decided to have some guts, to put it to the test, he's the one that stood up. Was he better than them? No. He was just willing to try. He was willing to do something with it. And these were the people that just killed Jesus Christ. But he stood up. He put himself out there. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. You listen up. That's a man's man right there. And he was human, just like us. He made a decision. Was he a man who makes things happen? Or was he going to wait for the apostle next to him to say something? Look at Acts 3. Verse 1, it says, now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, Acts 3:1, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, look on us. He's the one that took the action. He's the one that put himself in the compromising position. What if I tell this guy to get up and nothing happens? But he had the revelation, and he had the willingness, the boldness to walk with it. Said, look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none. But such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. What an amazing thing. Think about if this happened in your life. If you were walking down the street, you saw somebody lame from his mother's womb in a wheelchair, you got revelation, and you picked him up. And he walked, and he leaped. 40 years old, lame from his mother's womb. Peter decided to get God involved. Peter decided to believe and to put himself out there and to give it a chance. He came to a certain point in his life. That day on the sea, he said, I'll try it out, and he fell. But man, he kept putting it to the test. And here he is. Rise up and walk. Think about that. What would that do for you? What would that do for us as a body of believers? Believing is contagious. These events were catalysts for the entire first century church because somebody took a stand. Somebody said, I'm not going to wait for the guy next to me. And think about, what kind of person are you? What kind of person am I? Are you waiting for the guy next to you? Or are you going to make it happen? Verse 8, and look at the deliverance. He, the guy, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. Believing pleases God. How about that? A man bound by the adversary. Never walked, never had the privilege like you and I to walk. Was totally crippled in his life. Every day, all he did with his day was sit at the temple and ask people for stuff. And because of the power of God and somebody with some boldness to believe, he's leaping, he's walking, and this man's set free. Unbelievable. And we have this power. We have all 9 manifestations at our disposal. At any time that we believe that, that's the question. Look at Acts 12. I think we'll close here because I think I'm out of time. You know, and to all of us young people here, why can't this be the popular thing among us? Why can't this be the thing that we talk about? The thing that we're into? Why does it have to be fashion? Why does it have to be technology? Why can't this be it? If this is it, and if we're into this thing together, man, forget it. The sky is not the limit. If we all bring God into this thing, forget it. If we all believe and help each other believe, forget it. The world will know it hit them. What did I say? Acts 12. But again, I raise the question, what kind of person are you? Are you like Peter? Are you going to make it happen? Am I like Peter? Am I going to make it happen? Or am I going to sit back and watch? And that is your choice. That is my choice. That's something I have to face. That I have to live with. That's a decision that only I can make. I'm the only one that can believe for myself. Acts 12. And by this point, Peter, man, he was doing pretty good with his believing. Verse 1. It says, now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church. And there's always going to be opposition. And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. This is Peter's friend. This is one of the 12. One of the sons of thunder. This is his friend. You know? And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. These were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him into prison and delivered him to 4 quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter, or that should be the Passover, to bring him forth unto the people. So Peter was like in the hole, like deep in the dungeon. And he was lock and key, all these soldiers around him. This was a pretty scary situation. He had his senses. He had his eyes. He saw the dingy dungeon. He smelled the dungeon. He had his experience that Herod just killed his friend, that Herod was a nasty dude, that he was next. And this is what he's facing. This is the information that's being delivered to him. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. That's a cool thing. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was what?
Sleeping.
Sleeping. He decided that worry wouldn't help. Fear wouldn't help. Trying to figure it out wouldn't help. He had arrived at such an amazing point in his believing. But you know where it started? When he tried. When he said, "Please, Lord, can I come out and take a walk on the water?" He made a start. He decided to give it a try. That's a cool thing. And look at this. Think about if you were in this predicament. Sleeping. The same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains, and the keeper before the door kept the prison keepers. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shone in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise up quickly," and his chains fell off from his hands. Then the angel said unto him, "Gird thyself and bind on thy sandals," and so he did. And he said unto him, "Cast thy garment about thee and follow me." And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true, which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. He thought God was just showing him what was going to happen. When they were past the first and second ward, they came into the iron gate, which leadeth into the city, which opened to them of his own accord. And they went out and passed through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. Peter decided to get God involved. It wasn't his greatness. It wasn't because he did all these things and... he just decided to believe. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, "Now I know of a surety that the Lord has sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews." Man, and what would... think about that. Think about the deliverance. Think about what's available to you, to me, in our lives. And we can all, now or some other time, whenever, make a decision whether we're going to rise up and realize our potential. And man, that stuff is contagious. It was in the first century. It was two generations ago, or one generation ago. Why can't it be now? And I know it is to a degree, but the sky's the limit with God. We always want to be pushing for more, believing for more, to see this thing in a great way. Oh, wait, hold on. Sorry, Ephesians 1, we're closing here. Verse 19, it says, "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power," that's dunamis, dynamite, "to usward who," what?
Believe.
"According to the working of his mighty power." This power that's available to us when we believe, "which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead." That's the power that you and I have available to us when we go to fellowship every week. When we believe, when we're convinced that God's word will come to pass, great things can happen and will happen. I wanted to read this poem. It says, "One man awake can awaken another. The second can awaken his next door neighbor. Three can rouse the town and turn the whole place upside down. And many awake can rise such a fuss that it finally awakens the rest of us. One man up with dawn in his eyes multiplies." Thanks.
Wonderful. I would like to correct one thing that he kept saying over and over again was try. I understand its concept, but really, Peter believed. It wasn't a try. When you speak in tongues, you don't try to speak in tongues. You do what? And that, I'm not doing it to embarrass him, but I'm doing it to clarify. Sometimes it takes guts. He talked about that. I'm taking me some guts to say that. But the proper word there is Peter believed. Now, after a while, his senses got to him, and he sank, and Jesus helped him. But he did believe. He wouldn't have been able to walk on that water had he not believed. Jesus Christ said, what did he say? Come? Come. So there you have the word. So you have a word to believe. He believed. He did not try. He believed. Yes, I know there was an effort, and yes, I understand try. And it's not wrong, but more accurately, he believed. I don't try to speak in tongues. And I don't try to minister to somebody. I do it. I believe it. Do I always believe it properly, or do I am always perfect in my believing? No. Am I going to make the effort? Am I going to try? Yes. But ultimately, if I do what God's word says to do, and I believe it, I'm not trying. I'm doing it. There's a difference. And one other thing he shared a few times in about 30 seconds, he used the word create. That's not proper. The only one that can create, which means to bring something to pass that wasn't in existence before, is God. This is difficult for me, but I got to do that because it's the word that's always at stake. And the presentation of this and the teaching and the examples of believing were just tremendous. Abraham, tremendous. Peter, tremendous. And you know, the more we hear God's word, the more we have the opportunity to believe it. The more we learn about God, the more we can believe it. And yes, I know there's trying, I guess, is a word you could use, but really ultimately, if we, like tonight, people spoke in tongues and interpreted and prophesied, they believed God to do that. They knew that it's in the word. They didn't try. There was no, you know, they believed. I just think it was a misusage of word. I know Chris knows what it means. And just the proper word for that is believe. And so, you know, it's wonderful to take God at his word, because then we can believe it. If it's anything else, if it's our brain or if it's our senses, we always get deceived and stupefied. But what a teaching in that God hasn't changed. He hasn't changed. And God wants us to prove him. And we prove him by believing him. And it's impossible to please him without what?
Believing.
Without what?
Believing.
It doesn't say it's impossible to please him without trying. It's believing. That is what we do.